This morning we're going to do something different. As you know, today is the day of our annual meeting, and I was sharing the burden of my heart at the leadership team meeting this week, and the elders encouraged me to preach this morning, what I was sharing with them. And so rather than going to the book of Romans, we are going to the book of Revelation this morning. In the past few years, we have been studying New Testament church life, the life of the redeemed people of God, new life communities, and the epistles as they were chronologically written, although scholars do debate still some of the chronological order of the epistles. But we studied the apostolic pattern for planting churches in the book of Acts, Paul's letters of encouragement and correction to the Thessalonians. We've studied James' epistle, Paul's letter to the Galatians, his letters to the Corinthians, and now we're in the book of Romans. And we intend to pick that up next week. But we may be forgetting that as well as these epistles and the general epistles of Peter and John and Jude, that there are seven letters that Jesus wrote to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And they are recorded in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And Jesus is revealed in that book, in his present ministry. The Gospels tell us about his first coming and his ministry in the first century. But we learn in the book of Revelation about his present ministry. Jesus, risen from the dead, glorified, in his office as the eternal King, as the perfect Word, the prophet, as the perfect priest whose work was perfect in providing atonement. But he has a priestly ministry there. He intercedes for us. And he is the head of the church. And he counsels the church with his wisdom. He has a commission for his church to fulfill. The Lord Jesus says, I am he who searches the minds and hearts. He knows the mind and heart of every member of his family. He knows the mind and heart of every church group. The Apostle John is on the island of Patmos, where he has been suffering as an exile just off the coast of western Turkey. And there are these seven local churches that are in western Turkey. And the Lord Jesus appears to John on that island, and he is seen being illuminated by these seven golden candlesticks that represent the seven churches of Asia Minor. And it's in the light of these candlesticks that Jesus is revealed. There's something very significant in that. That in the holy place in the Old Testament, there was no light apart from the light of the candlesticks. In the holiest of all, there was no candlestick. The only light in that inner sanctum was the light of the glory of God itself. We learn so much in Scripture that in his light we shall see light. We need to see things in his light. And the world needs to see who Jesus is through our light. We are the candlesticks. Every local church has this responsibility of making known the person of Jesus, the great high priest, and his work. Apart from the candlestick, our world is in darkness. Our area is in darkness. It is the responsibility of every local church to bring to light who Jesus is and to call those in our area out of darkness through the preaching of the gospel into his marvelous light. And this is very relevant to our study of Romans too. Romans also is that in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that a sinner is justified not through any works of their own, but entirely due to the saving work of Christ. And what great news that is. Romans chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And that which people imagine would prevent them from salvation, prevent them from going to heaven, their sin, actually makes them a candidate for God's grace. Because it was to save us from sin that Jesus came, to save us from the penalty of sin. But there were people in the early church who misunderstood this message. They understood that they were saved from sin's penalty. But they thought, well, maybe, you know, this grace, if the law reveals sin and where sin abounded, grace did abound much more, should we continue in sin that grace will abound? And the Apostle Paul says in Romans 6:1, God forbid, perish the thought. It's totally incongruous to think that the gospel is just a legal means of acquitting a human being from their guilt before God. It is about transformation. It's the power of God unto salvation, not just from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. And so in the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus is making clear to the early church that they have a responsibility of bringing to light the truth of the gospel, the power of the gospel. And that the saving grace of God is not merely a pardon for our sins, but it's a transformative force. It brings about a new birth. And with that new birth comes a new nature, a new life, with new desires. It leads us in a new direction. We truly are new creatures in Christ, and we are filled with hope and inspiration. Yes, we still have sin, but sin no longer has us. Yes, we live in this world, but we no longer are bound to the deceptions of this world. We love not the world or the things in the world. We are free from its delusions. We no longer live subject to the god of this age, Satan. But we are citizens of heaven, and we belong to Jesus. We live in a Genesis 3 world, but we have a Ephesians 1 identity. We are in Christ ones. We have forgiveness of sins. We have redemption. Paul puts it this way in his letter to Titus. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus." So Jesus dictates seven letters to seven churches to the Apostle John. And the Lord is making it clear that he knows the history of every church. He knows every church's victories and their vulnerabilities. And he's pleased when there is growth in love and perseverance and fidelity to the gospel. He is pleased when there's repudiation of false teachings and idolatrous practices. And he offers corrective actions. He calls for repentance. He calls for adjustments. He gives encouragement. So I've titled this A Wellness Visit with the Great Physician. And wouldn't it be great if we could all just check in for a wellness vision with our great King, Priest, Prophet, and future Judge? and know that we are doing what is pleasing to Him. Now we know we're free from all condemnation. Our sins have been paid for. But that doesn't mean that we live carelessly. With this new life, we desire to please Him. There is justifying faith. Faith that justifies us, and that faith credits us with the righteousness of Christ as a free gift. But then there is persevering faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So we do what we're called to do. You read about the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and how they please God, but all of them were called to do different things too. You notice that Abraham wasn't called to build an ark. Abraham was to leave his particular station, and he was to follow on. And so we're all called to persevere in faith. And we want to have a healthy faith. Amen? In the state of Massachusetts, we're required to submit our motor vehicles for an annual inspection to ensure they are safe to drive. It's also recommended that we subject our bodies to periodic physical examinations to ensure we're maintaining physical health. We know that the Word of God, the Bible, offers us a wellness exam. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Word of God is quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's better than a surgeon's ability to do laser surgery. It is so accurate, so powerful, so real. It's piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit. Can a surgeon do that? Can a lawyer do that? Can a doctor do that? No, but the Word of God can do that. The Word of God can penetrate and divide the spirit from the soul, and the spirit, the Word of God is a critic of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. It's able to judge the thoughts that go through our minds and say, foul, fair, over the plate. This is true. This is false. Don't we need that? Clear the cobwebs out of our thinking. In the book of Revelation, the living Word of God brings both commendation and conviction. He calls for the continuation of practices that are healthy and correction of practices that are not. He calls them to strengthen their resistance to spiritual infections that threaten their ability to function as effective witnesses, candlesticks that bring to light the person and work of Jesus Christ. The psalmist says, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, is the way the NASB translates it. And so we're being called to pay close attention, take our spiritual pulse. I don't want any morbid introspection. I know that there's a great danger when I preach a message like this, and people say, Master, is it I? It's not, you know, and that we get. I don't want us to be looking in here. I want us to be looking unto Jesus, okay? But I also want to say, are we knowing Him? Are we reflecting the truth about Him? 1 Timothy 4:16 says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Because very often, when people want to change in their lifestyle, they change their doctrine to accommodate that lifestyle. And we see a lot of slippage in the church today where people are adjusting their doctrine to accommodate their own desires for a particular style of life, be it materialism or sensuality, living for something other than that which is truly real and eternal. 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves and see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you unless you fail the test, unless your faith is counterfeit? And Paul is saying it is possible for a person to go to church week after week or to an assembly and be a part of a community and still not know Jesus. In Jude's epistle, he says, keep yourself in the love of God. You've known the love of God, but are you keeping yourself in the love of God? All these things will come out in Jesus' letters to the churches of Asia Minor. And our desire is to do what's pleasing to the Lord. We have these new ambitions. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home, and that means in heaven, or whether absent, that means now here on the earth, to do that which is pleasing to him. We are absent from the visible presence of the Lord, but don't we want to do what is pleasing to him in the here and now? That's what he's saying here. Okay, so now let's read the passage. Revelation chapter 1. We'll start with verse 9. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. Forgive us, Lord, for not valuing it as we should, to think that we actually have your thoughts written down on these papers, that we have the mind of Christ. We ask, Lord, that you would sensitize us to your voice, that we would hear you speak to us. Your word is forever settled in heaven. There's no alteration, no dispute. Your word stands authoritatively. And it's not only forever settled in heaven, we want it to be forever settled in our hearts. So, Holy Spirit, we ask that you lead us into all truth. Father, we ask that you glorify your Son and enable us to cooperate with your kingdom purposes for our lives. And Lord, we do pray again that if there is anyone within the sound of this voice here that does not know you, that they would recognize your great love and your provision for a rescue from the wrath that is to come. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what does the Lord look for in the life of a New Testament church? Why is the health of a local expression of the body of Christ of vital importance? And over the years, we've shared the value of the local church and how the normal Christian life involves every member of the body functioning as a member. When people ask me, how many ministers do you have at New Life Community Church? I say, as many as we have members, because every member is a minister. Everyone has a role to play in the expression of Christ's life. That's why we come together, because when we have when we're together, there's an expression of fullness that there is not when we are apart from each other, because we are each contributing our portion of Christ. And it's through the expression of our portions that we bring to light who Jesus is. And it should be brought to light to each other, but it also needs to be brought to light in the worlds in which we live. The local churches have been positioned to be candlesticks, bringing to light the perfections of our God and Savior, His kingship, His priesthood, His authoritative word as prophet, His final word, and then the reality that He's coming to judge and to reign. The real and present danger that's on my heart is that communities can lose their effectiveness as witnesses in the place where God has positioned them. I hear time and time again, even this week, of another church plant that has folded. You can look around New England and you can see all these church buildings that once were candlesticks in their community. But now they are museums, or they're just turned into residences. We see how the towns in New England had covenants, like the town of Concord, to walk as becometh the people of God according to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was not one town in New England that did not have a gospel witness. Some of the towns in New England were without a gospel witness back in 1986 when we planted this church, and that's why this church was founded. We were to be a candlestick in this area. Virtually all of the original 13 colonies had some form of religious requirement for everyone holding public office. They had to sign a statement of faith that they knew Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Every state constitution contained a profession of allegiance to Jesus Christ. 55 of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence were Bible-believing and church-attending Christians. So it's good that we have a periodic checkup, because we have work to do to bring Jesus and His perfect person and work to light. Amen? And just like we go to our doctor, if we have a physician who's assigned to us, to see if there's any detection of infection or disease, if there's any recommendation for maintaining good health, if we are growing normally as we should, as if we're maturing through the seasons of life, it's good to know where we're at. And so we want to look at these evaluations in chapters 2 and 3 and see what we can learn from them. You know, we're created for something wonderful. And not just for heaven in the future, but for today. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him." That's what Jesus wants to have with us today. Not just to say, okay, I signed the creed, he's my Lord and Savior. But I want to be sitting down with him at table. I want to be knowing him. I remember Joseph Ton from Romania. When he was in prison for his faith, but he said, "I want Jesus to be more real to me than my own existence." That's what we want. The Apostle Paul says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings. He says that I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, meaning that I want to know him here and now on the earth while I'm away from his physical presence as much as I will when I'm there with him. What a great holy ambition that is, to know him. A lot of us, we're going to be culture shocked when we get to heaven. We're going to say, boy, was I a dull person down on earth. When you see everybody shining and they're radiant and they're singing and they have heart understanding of who Jesus is and what he's done and they're rejoicing, you say, I think I'm getting it now. We're just waking up. I don't want to have culture shock in heaven, do you? I want to be prepared for it. You know, too often when churches evaluate their progress, they evaluate it in a way that requires no spiritual illumination. In other words, they value their progress in terms of the externals, the bodies, the bucks, or the budgets, and the buildings. And that is figures of attendance, financial status, giving trends, management of material property, and all those things have their place, and all those things are important. But that is not how Jesus examines the church. He doesn't ask for the attendance in Laodicea or Ephesus or Philadelphia or any of these churches. You know, there's a false teaching today, sometimes it's called hyper grace, that because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, because we're justified by faith in him, we're pronounced righteous, because all of our sins have been forgiven on the cross, there's no need for repentance. They'll say there's no need for us to be confessing our sins. There's no need for us to be asking forgiveness because all of our sins have been paid for already. Why do we ask God to forgive our sins when he's already forgiven us our sins? And then when you bring to their attention, you know, how Jesus taught his disciples to pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who sin against us, they'll say, oh, that was before the cross that Jesus said that. Or when we say that in John's letter, First John, he says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. They'll say, oh, John was writing to the Gnostics. That doesn't have to do with us. And so they do everything they can to get us off the hook, you know, and just have this unreal. And you know what? When people do what's right in their own eyes, where does that lead? To death, spiritual death. And there are people who walk around in delusion, and then they're finally brought to judgment, and they hear, they'll say, Lord, Lord, haven't I done this in your name? Haven't I done that in your name? And he says, depart from me. I never knew you. You had a profession of faith, but you had no possession of saving faith. There was no evidence of your saving faith with your persevering faith. You with me on this? So we want the real thing. You see, when we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed into the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit bears witness with us. When people ask me, should I see this movie or should not see this movie? I said, would Jesus be pleased seeing this movie? If he's pleased seeing this movie, you watch the movie with Jesus. But if he's not, you don't do it. You have a resident Spirit, the Holy Spirit within you. Are you living with an ungrieved Holy Spirit? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ Jesus also has forgiven you. So genuine grace doesn't compromise God's holy standards, nor does it condone sin. You know, I love the songs that we sing. You know, Holy Spirit, take control. Take my body, mind, and soul. Put your finger on anything that doesn't please you, anything I do that grieves you. Holy Spirit, take control. Don't you want that kind of relationship with the Lord, that you're just in fellowship? nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear. Let nothing between me and you. I don't want to do anything that would be not giving that smile to the Lord. I know I'm accepted in Christ, positionally, but I want the experience of knowing his pleasure. On one hand, it's true, the blood of Jesus covers all of our sins, past, present, and future. But on the other hand, the Bible calls God's people to repent of sin, to change your mind, to say, that was wrong. That's not what I should be doing. And there's no sense of condemnation with that. That's conviction. True conviction of sin doesn't lead to condemnation and self-loathing. It is recognizing sin for what it is, something that separates you from God, and turning from it that you might be walking in fellowship with God. Does that make sense? I know this is a different kind of message, but I want us to take a look at this. We have had a vision when we started this church that we would be a biblically functioning community. And we took our cues from God's word when we started. This is what we wanted to do. We wanted to be learning Christ. And they continued in the apostles' doctrine. We want to be caring for one another and having fellowship with one another. Continuing in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship. We want to continue in the breaking of bread, worship, and prayer. We want to continue in outreach, going everywhere, preaching the gospel. Jesus said, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. Uttermost parts, that's where we are. Concord, Massachusetts, the uttermost parts of the world. And here we are, a candlestick. Candlestick. You know, I want you to hear me rightly. But the church is the only hope that Concord has. It's the only hope that we have. The only hope for any locality is that candlestick that brings to light the Lord our Savior. So, starting with Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was a huge city. Boy, you would think that Ephesus is going to last forever. Some of you know that when I worked in Manhattan, my lunch hour, I watched them build the World Trade Center. I was watching them build it, and they had their kangaroo cranes, and it was a phenomenal thing. And wow, I thought, like, that's going to last for a long time. And you think, like, wow, it's gone. Ephesus is gone. Ephesus is in ruins. But Ephesus was a bustling city at one particular time. And wow, what a church they had. Founded by the Apostle Paul himself. And what great pastors they had. The Apostle John. Then, according to tradition, Mary, the mother of Jesus, moved to Ephesus to live with John. Jesus said from the cross, you know, John, here's your mother. Take care of my mother. And Jesus wanted to make sure that Mary was in on the action, to be there for Pentecost in Jerusalem and to be in the church plant at Ephesus. And so what a wonderful heritage they had. But a strong warning is given to Ephesus that their candlestick would be taken away if they did not bring forth repentance. He says this, I know your deeds and your toil. We see that's commendable. There were many ministries at Ephesus. There was hard work at Ephesus. We see this in the other churches. I know your deeds and your service. And there are good works and there are dead works. Dead works are when we initiate something without the Holy Spirit. We need to learn how to wait upon the Lord. I appreciate the songs that we were singing. Wait upon the Lord. With strength will come. That's how we abide in Christ. When we're resting in Christ, then we have the life sap of Christ coming through us, bringing forth fruit. That's what we want to see. Those are the good deeds. It's the fruit of the indwelling Christ being expressed in practical acts of service. So I know your deeds and your service. And this is good. I know your deeds. This is their living works. They're not dead works. In Revelation chapter 3, the church at Sardis had a reputation that they were alive, but they were dead. God knew that their works looked like that they were... They had a reputation of having deeds, but they were dead works. Jesus said this in Matthew 5, verse 16, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they would see your good works." And what would be the impact of those works? Those works would glorify your Father who is in heaven. Those works would give evidence of the transformative power and the desires and the goodness that come from this new life in you. We know it's by grace we have been saved through faith and not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. But then he goes on to say, "For we are his workmanship." You've heard me explain this before. The word workmanship, or sometimes translated masterpiece, it's poema in the Greek, from which we get the English word poem. You are his poem. You are his poetry. Now, if any of you have written poetry, you finally craft the thought. You get it to express just the right thought in the right words with the right structure. A lot of time goes into writing poetry. When God put you together and put you together with other people, he was creating a poem. The other day, I was just thinking, as I was looking at the beauty of the moon and the stars at night, and I was just saying, "Lord, you are so poetic. You just put things together in such a beautiful way. See, the heavens are speaking to me right now. They're declaring the glory of God. And it's poetry. Everywhere I see poetry. And you are his poetry. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has prepared beforehand so that you would walk in them." Friends, you are guaranteed heaven if you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That is a free gift. But you know what? There's something else in the Bible called an inheritance. And we learn that if we are functioning in a way that's pleasing to God, if we are walking with persevering faith, that faith is rewarded. And so there's a judgment seat of believers. It's not a judgment of sin. It's really a day of revealing our works to see what kind of works they are. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 says this, "For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it." He's explaining his role in relationship to the churches is that he was starting a work through preaching the gospel, and that everybody be participating together, and everybody would be growing together, and the foundation for the building is not the teaching of, it's not Paul himself, but it is Christ. And he says it's going to involve other people. "I'll lay the foundation as the church planter, and another will build on it, but we must take care that we are not shifting." You know, an illustration here. We could have a plane departing from Logan Airport, and we'd be going 100 miles, but if we get just 1 degree off course, you might think, "Oh, that's no big deal, no big deal." But if no correction is taken, as that plane is heading, wanting to go to Heathrow, London Heathrow, you're going to end up flying over Barcelona in Spain. Just that little bit of degree. And so there can be slippage in the church. And we can be building on a foundation. We think that foundation is Christ, but actually we're building on something else. We have to be very careful that he says, each man must be careful how he builds on it. "For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And then he says this, "Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it." The day of judgment, the judgment of believers will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, And the fire itself will test the quality of man's work. You can have a difference in building material quality, can't you? You hear people say they just don't build furniture like they used to, you know? And particle board can fall apart so easily. Hey, but you had a student budget or whatever when you got it at IKEA or whatever. But, you know, the thing is, the day is going to declare whether our lives were really expressing the life of Christ, whether we were abiding in Christ and being fruitful in Christ. Because there's so much that's just temporal fluff, wood, hay, and stubble. But then there is that which is solid, silver, gold, and precious stone. And symbolically, in the Old Testament, don't we know that these things have their meaning? What does gold stand for? Purity is part of it, because it is pure, but you can refine everything. It's deity. Deity. You see how the holiest of all was covered with all gold, and how you see the God-man Jesus, the Ark of the Covenant, he was incorruptible, shittim wood, covered with gold, gold deity. So we think that which is coming out of you and through you that is expressing his deity, his pure glory. And silver speaks of redemption. Precious stones. We're the precious stones that Jesus owns, right? We're being built up into a temple for God's glory. And so what are we making known of Jesus through our works? 55 years ago, I was at the Rock Festival Woodstock. Last week, 55 years ago. And I was not a Christian. I was lost. But there was this one guy who came up to me, and he just says, "I'm going to give you this in Jesus' name." He was actually giving me some help because I had a flat tire. So, yeah, I said, okay. But I didn't, you know. But I thought, wow. Looking back on it now, I said, that's one of those good works. That was silver, gold, and precious stone, although I had no appreciation for it at the time. The fire, the day, will declare what quality of our works will be. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So he's saved by grace. He's got a perfect position and standing by grace. But as far as his inheritance, he's going to be missing out. So we see how the church glorifies God through its deeds, but also it's commended for its perseverance when we keep on keeping on. Notice in Revelation 2, verses 2 and 19, he says, "I know your perseverance." Revelation 2, 3, enduring patiently. Verse 10, you're going to be tested. Speaking to Smyrna, be faithful. Be faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10. Revelation 2:13, you hold fast my name. Revelation 3:8, you have a little power. This is the church at Philadelphia. You got a little power. You didn't have a big budget. You didn't have a lot of the amenities that maybe the other churches had. But with that little power, you were faithful, and you have not denied my name. Now, I told you about the warning that the Lord says, if you do not repent, I'm going to take away your candlestick. Of the seven churches in Asia Minor, all of them, with the exception of two, are non-existent today. The only churches which are not corrected at all. Now, what are the odds of this happening? The church at Smyrna and Philadelphia. Smyrna is today Izmir in western Turkey. and they have Christian congregations, Protestant and Orthodox and Catholic. They're the minority in a Muslim area. And then we have them, churches in Philadelphia, which is the current place of Al-Sahir. But every other one of those cities, the testimony of Christ, there's no local assembly giving light to it. That's the warning that we have. We know that the Lord is looking for works that will glorify the Father. Paul commends Timothy. He says, he does the work of the Lord even as I do. In the original Greek, it says, he worketh the works of the Lord as I do. I love that. That's good works. He's working the works of the Lord. The Lord is working when he is working. They're working together. And we glorify the Lord when we persevere. But thirdly, we glorify God through fidelity to the gospel. The early church was continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. He commended the church at Ephesus because they could not tolerate evil men. We are told to tolerate everybody. This is the tolerance, is the new mantra of the church. But you put to test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false. And it's important for us to tell the truth in love, to expose falsehoods, and even those who profess to be apostles or prophets or whatever, to say, nonsense. I haven't met one person who claimed to be a prophet who's proved to be anything other than a false prophet. That's why I go to the Word, okay? And apostles, there are missionaries today, but there's no first order apostles today. Revelation 2:6, he says, yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Guess what? God hates some teachings and practices. And I want to love what God loves and hate what God hates. He commends the church again at Smyrna. He says, you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one who was killed among you where Satan dwells. You see how we live in a place where there's lots of occultic and satanic activity. And it's even here in our town. There's a spiritual battle going on. And this fellow Antipas, we don't know much about him, but notice he's commended. He's given the same name that's attributed to Jesus in the book of Revelation. My faithful one. Faithful witness. Faithful one. Fourthly, we glorify God through the fruit of the Spirit. You all know about this. This is pretty obvious because the church at Ephesus, remember, they had wonderful things going for them, works and ministries, but he says, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Whoa. That's something for the checklist. We love, the Apostle John says, because he first loved us. How did he love us? Why did he love us? Was it based on our performance? Was it based upon our loveliness? No, he loved us because he loved us. And because he loved us, we love him and we love each other. And we know that the fruit of the Spirit is singular love. And that love gives birth to joy and peace and patience and kindness. So we have the joy of love, the peace of love, the patience of love, the kindness of love, the goodness of love, the faithfulness of love, the gentleness of love, the self-control of love. Against such things there is no law. You don't get pulled over for being too loving. Not in this church anyway. No. When Paul writes the church at Philippi, he says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, the same quality of love. Our church, New Life Community Church, should be known for the same quality of love that we have, the love that God has for us. You've heard it said, to live above with those we love in heaven will be glory, but to live below with those we know, well, that's another story. You know, we don't want that. We need to be loving one another. This is how they will know you are my disciples, Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. He gives definition to it. How are we to love? We are to love as he loved, and we are to love with his love, the Holy Spirit shedding abroad in our hearts in Romans 5:5, the love of God. He stocks us up with his love, and it's an ever-flowing love, everlasting love. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So church, how are we doing? How are we doing? Are we bringing forth deeds that glorify our God? Father in heaven, are we persevering in faith? Are we being true to the gospel? Are we bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit? Jesus said, if you just love those people who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? You know, this was the back in the 60s, this is the psychologists would, you know, I'm okay, you're okay. Transactional analysis. We had all these kind of theories. Fritz Perls, I don't know if you remember him. And so I remember, because I was caught up in all these false teachings, you know, with the, they would say, I am I and you are you. If by chance we find each other, it's beautiful. If not, it can't be helped. It was all basically justifying self-love. Be true to yourself. Everything's about yourself. But if you just love on the basis of mutuality, what you have in common, what you like about each other, do not even the publicans do the same? That's what Jesus says. Are we just going to be, is our life distinctively different from the loves of our neighbors? We should be totally different from our neighbors. The way that we love one another, the way that we're patient with one another, the way we express love with kind deeds, it all should be different, distinctively different. And also we glorify God, fifthly, by our acceptable worship. Peter writes, he says, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable God through Jesus Christ. It's always through Jesus Christ. Now, this might rub people the wrong way, but, you know, if you are worshiping Allah sincerely, that is not acceptable worship, because the only acceptable worship is worship that's through Jesus Christ. You with me on that? And so we need to be careful. People in the name of unity want to sort of unite everybody together with an ecumenism that really compromises the distinctiveness of the one true God. This is eternal life, that you know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent, that you understand who God is. The only acceptable worship to God is worship that's through Jesus Christ. Those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Revelation 2:14, he says, I have a few things against you, Pergamum, that there are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of idolatry. And this is what we see happening in Pergamum. There's paganism. There's deception. You know, Paul wrote to the Galatians and he said, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And so when you hear a Mormon say, well, the angel Moroni said this, you know, this is not the gospel. The Book of Mormon is not the gospel. And we see so much mixture today. Christian yoga. Yoga means union with God, the universal consciousness, not the God of the Bible. It's totally a deception. It's self-worship. You center on yourself. Stretching is fine. Physical exercise is fine. But the positions in yoga are all designed to worship deities, false deities. And any Hindu would laugh at you, or you say you're a Christian doing yoga. He said, you're a Christian practicing Hinduism. Okay, so you're a Christian practicing. We could do the same thing. We could say, let's say a Christian who believes in abortion. That's like a person who says, I'm a satanic Christian. You know? It's like, you can't change. To kill a baby in the womb is murder. And just because someone makes it legal and acceptable in society doesn't mean that it's acceptable to God. And as a church, we need to be vocal about this. It's important. We have materialism, and we have mysticism, Gnosticism, different levels of spirituality. Oh, you're this kind of Christian, but I'm of a higher level Christian. We see that in the church also, which is not acceptable worship. So we need to expose these things. We glorify God with courageous witness. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8, and the angel of the Lord to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. The church had to stand up in the first century against all sorts of demonic cults. And we today need to be courageous. In Revelation 2, verse 10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and that you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Couldn't he have said, be faithful unto death and get me out of here? But that's not what he promised for the church at Smyrna. He says, you are going to be tested and Satan is going to throw some of you into prison. But I'm going to give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Jesus said it this way, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Get the eternal perspective. More Christians are persecuted today. So many people who call themselves Christians cannot meet like we meet here in the United States. Therefore, Jesus said, I said to you that if you die in your sins. Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And I just ask New Life Community Church, I said, as we go forward into another ministry year, we need to be so aware that people without Christ, if they die, they will die in their sins and they are lost for eternity. That hell is real. And we need to warn everyone we meet and teach everyone we can all that we know about him, that we may present them fully mature in Christ, Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Now we also glorify God by resisting the devil. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. Okay, we know the devil is at work. Someone asked me a question the other day, and I said, well, what would the devil do in that situation? You do the opposite. That's one way to get a little value clarification. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And so I just say to you, church, we need to be very prayerful and very discerning in this time in which we live. You remember the story of the sons of Sceva and how they cast out They attempted to cast out demons. There were a lot of people who were pretending to be exorcists at the time. But then the demons came out and they beat them up and they had to flee away naked. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus, I know about Paul, but who are you? And when I read this, I said, I want to be known in hell. I want people to know, okay, you know, and I know that sounds strange, but this is what, don't you want to have a reputation that you stood with Jesus in your lifetime? So the demons would say, okay, you know, New Life Community Church, I know about them. I don't mess with them. Wouldn't that be great? The devil says, we've given up on trying to deceive them. They're so into the word. We've given up on trying them to have little, you know, trivial disputes among themselves. They're so full of love. I've given up on them. Wouldn't you want the devil to say that? Eighthly, let's just check for our vital signs here. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, a reputation that you are alive, but guess what? You're dead. They thought they were alive, but they didn't have the vital signs of Christ's life within. They had works, but their works were dead. They weren't motivated by the Spirit. They were all done for self rather than for the glory of God. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. As we go into a new year, I want to be sure that we complete what the Lord has called us to do, that we will fulfill our obedience. So remember that you have received and what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. See, the Lord knows our hearts, he knows our minds, and he wants us all to be participating fully in this vital ministry. He who overcomes will be clothed with white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then we glorify God through fresh repentance and renewal. And I really don't have time to go through all of these things, but they're on your handout. These are what's listed in the handout are in poetic language describing our inheritance, our reward, if we are faithful to our calling. Our calling, which is to glorify our Father in heaven through our deeds. Our calling to persevere in faith. Our calling to be faithful to the gospel and not compromise the gospel. The gospel is good news. It's not good advice. It's the good news of who God is and what he's done in the person of his Son. We've, at New Life Community Church, make it a point every time we gather to share the gospel that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God came to the rescue in the person of Jesus. And Jesus, who was born under the law, born of a virgin, he lived a perfect life under the law, the only human being who ever lived a life without sin. He satisfied every demand of God's righteousness. And then as that perfect, sinless, spotless human being, he became the Lamb of God. And in passive obedience, he became the one who said, I'll take the penalty that the law says the sinner deserves. And so Jesus, living his perfect life, laid his perfect life down as an atonement for our sin, and he shed his blood on the cross so that God could justly forgive sin. And then Jesus was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead, and his resurrection from the dead proves something. His resurrection from the dead speaks that he is the Holy One of Israel. He is the Redeemer. He is the God who will judge the living and the dead. And as we said yesterday, he is the heavenly bridegroom. All of those things are fulfilled. The prophecies of Psalm 16, verse 10. It's Jesus. He is the risen one. And his resurrection speaks of the fact that our sin debt has been paid in full. We have the receipt in hand. That's what the resurrection is. I know my sins are forgiven. How do I know? Because the grave is empty. That when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, that God heard that prayer and accepted the blood payment, that my sins are forgiven, my record of wrong has been wiped clean, and I've been clothed now with the righteousness of Christ, all because of God's love in giving us Jesus. And this Jesus who rose from the dead also ascended to the right hand of the Father. And there he was glorified so that the Holy Spirit could be given and we could be born again with a new life, with new desires, new direction, and become a new kind of person. Isn't that good news? That's good news, folks. We wrote a song years ago, Quarry Me Deep. And I remember writing those words, give me a deeper repentance. I want a deeper repentance. What does that mean? It means I want to understand more who God is, and I want to turn from those ways that are not in conformity to his character. You with me on that? Let's pray. Father, we do want to love what you love. We want to hate what you hate. We want to know you more. We want to love you more. We want our love to be pure. We want our works to be reflective of who you are, silver, gold, and precious stone. Lord, we want to be those who don't give up easily. We want to be those who are citizens of heaven, but also known and feared by the demons of hell. We want to be faithful witnesses. And Lord, we want to be courageous in our witness. And we ask that you help us to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.